So thank you all for coming on such a day as this with so much snow. It's not easy for everyone to get here. All right, where's my... Okay, I have this. And then... Ah, there it is. My big Bhagavad Gita. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Agyana Timirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmiritam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Nama Shri Chaitanya Manobishtam Shtapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadamahyam Dadati Svapadantikam Vanchakalpatrubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha Patitana Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Nama. Hey Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabando Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Shabanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Sri Vasadi Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. On this nice Sunday, I thought we can read from 10th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. I like to read sort of more than one verse sometimes to get some idea of context. And I thought we may also reflect in relation to a few verses. Since this is the holiday season of the Christian tradition, and I grew up in a more or less Christian, I say more or less, that's a long story, more or less Christian family. So, and sometimes it's interesting to make comparisons. Srila Prabhupada said sometimes that this Hare Krishna movement is not intended to convert anyone to something else than what they already are. Rather, he said, whatever you are, continue with that and just add Krishna. So, okay, how to do that? That's maybe the challenge for some. Some will say, well, the easiest way to add Krishna is to subtract everything else. But I think even one may do that in some sort of mental exercise, there will always be behind or under or with us some cultural background, some ways of thinking. And we're very much surrounded in our culture here with Christianity. We see so many churches here in Slovenia. Whether or not people are going to the churches, I don't know. Some more, some less. Some they only go once a year, I suppose, on Christmas Day. Or maybe twice. They go Christmas and Easter. Yeah. Okay, well, in any case, some remnants of the tradition is there, and also much of the tradition is there in an unconscious level. So, maybe interesting to reflect on this. Well, there are the two, why did I say two? There are the four verses in the chapter 10, which are sometimes called the Chaturshloki Bhagavad Gita, the essential four verses. And many of you are familiar with these, in which Krishna first identifies himself as the source of all that is. And then he talks about the nature of those who have this understanding about him. What do they do? They always absorb their consciousness in Krishna. They meditate on, they worship Krishna. And then Krishna explains about the way that he reciprocates with those who act in such a way of focusing themselves on Krishna. He says that if someone is giving themselves to him in a constant way, not just occasionally, but consciously and constantly, then he says, I give that person what he calls buddhi yoga. And by that he means, buddhi means intelligence, yoga means, yoga in this case can mean process or discipline, engagement. He gives the process by which one can approach Krishna, come closer to Krishna. And then Krishna explains about his mood in all of this. He says, Tesham eva anukampartam aham agyana jantama nashayami. I destroy with the shining lamp of knowledge the darkness born of ignorance. Why? Because eva anukampa artam, because of his compassion. So the idea of divine compassion is very essential in the Bhagavad Gita. Right, so he makes this speech, you can say, and then Arjuna speaks. Arjuna is Krishna is not just speaking to the wind. He's speaking to his friend Arjuna, and Arjuna is responding. I think this may tie in a little to what we may discuss in relation to Christianity in a little while. You could say he's responding to the call of Krishna. And the way he responds is, first of all, by giving his understanding of who is Krishna. And so this is a famous verse. He says, Param Brahma, Param Dhamma, Pavitram Paramang Bhavan, Purusham Shashvatam Divyam, Adidevam Ajam Vibhum. Vibhum. Ajam Vibhum. These are all descriptive of, it's in a sense, you could say a kind of definition of God. If we're claiming that there is God, some will say, yes, there is God. Some will say, no, there is no God. Some will say there are many gods. And some will say everything is God. And this is, I'm paraphrasing a famous scholar of religion, Houston Smith, American scholar. He said basically the whole world you can divide into four categories in terms of belief. There are the atheists, the polytheists, the monotheists, and the mystics. And he says, you know, the mystics, they say everything is God. In one sense, the Bhagavad Gita is a combination of the last two, monotheism and mysticism. So, Param Brahma, he's saying, you are the Supreme Brahman. You are indeed the everything which is behind everything. Brahma is called in Sanskrit Brahman. And you are the supreme place, the supreme abode. Dhamma. Dhamma is it's one of those words. It's kind of like Dharma in terms of how it has a wide range of meanings. But we understand Dhamma generally as a place where the Supreme Lord appears. And here it's identifying Krishna with the place where Krishna appears. You are that place. Pavitram, you are all pure. Paramam, you are supreme. Bhavan, that's you in the formal sense. And Purusha, you are a person. Question came up last week. Luca, you were asking, where does this idea impersonal come from? Actually, the word person is there. Maybe not in person, but person is there. Purusha means person. And then Shashvata means perpetual, ongoing, ever-existing. And Divya means transcendent, literally shining, but comes to mean godly. Adidevam, the original God, somebody may say, of these four categories, the polytheist category, someone say, no, there are so many gods, so many divinities, so many spirits, ghosts. What's the Slovenian word for ghost? Duh. And plural? Duhovi. Oh, right. So when we say spirit soul, we say duhovna, dusha, ghostly spirit. I don't know. This is... yeah, that's what I'm worried about. Okay, and then it says, Ajam Krishna is a-ja. Ja means born, a-ja means not born. So not like us, we've all been born. And vibhu means powerful. Powerful in an extraordinary way, not ordinary. All right, Arjuna is proclaiming, Krishna, you are all of these. And then he says, I'm not the only one saying this. I'm not just making it up. I'm not saying this just because I want to flatter you. Flatter? Okay. We say in English also to butter up someone. So Arjuna says, I'm not trying to butter you up. Ahustong, Rishaya Sarve Devarshir, Naradas Tata. Asito Devalovyasa Svayam Chaiva Bravishime. He lists a few great sages from the Vedic tradition, and people of the Vedic tradition will recognize these names. They will say, oh, Asita, Devala, Vyasa, they are saying this about Krishna? Well then, we should take it seriously. So he says, they're also saying, I'm saying, they're also saying all these things about you. Okay, and then this kind of brings me to the punchline. Sarvam etam ritam manye yang mang vadasi keshava. Nahite bhagavan vyaktim vidur deva na danava. Very interesting. Arjuna says, manye, I think, or I believe. What does he say he believes? Sarvam etam ritam. All of this that you have spoken is rita, is truth. Everything that you have said to me, yan mam vadasi, o Keshava, o you with curly hair. Keshava means he who has curly hair. A name, an epithet of Krishna. Sarvam etadritam manye yanmang vadasi keshava. Nahite bhagavan vyaktim vidur deva na danava. The devas, the gods, these demigods, these powerful beings of whom one may understand that there are so many, they don't know this about you. They don't understand you. They don't know you. So how do we know what Krishna is saying? We know it from Krishna. And Arjuna says, I believe you. Belief is an interesting thing. We're always confronted with this question of what to believe, who to believe. Because belief always has consequences. When you decide, yes, I'm going to believe that, then it's not just, yeah, I believe that, so what? But rather, there will be something about the way we live that we have to be in line with what we believe. Otherwise, what are we? We are maybe schizophrenic. There's this story of Chicken Little. You know, this Chicken Little went around saying, the sky is falling. The sky is falling, the sky is falling. And he went everywhere to announce to everyone, the sky is falling. But people didn't believe it. Some believed, anyway. So belief is a major thing. The whole political process is trying to convince us to believe certain things. The advertising industry is trying to convince us to believe certain things. So here Arjuna is saying to Krishna, what you've said, I believe it. I accept it. I take it as true. The word rita is the word used for truth here. And rita is kind of, it's another one of those special Sanskrit words. It has to do, well, it has to do with truth, but it also has to do with cosmic order, the way things are and the way things should be, all combined together. It's a big word, it's a small word, but it's got big significance in Vedic literature. And it's somewhat related to, or it's similar to, the idea of Dharma. Okay, and we won't go into a whole analysis of that, but I think this is interesting and striking in relation to a little quote that I came across, and this is from a person who has studied classical yoga when he was young, and then later he wrote some books about it. His name is Chris Chappell. And he's talking about his experience as he was learning yoga with the beginning of yoga. Some of you know there's yama and there's niyama, and in the beginning of yama there's ahimsa, nonviolence, and then there's satya, which means truthfulness. So he's explaining in one of his books how he was practicing very consciously. Each week, the students had to practice one of the five yamas and then the five niyamas. So it was the week for satya, for truthfulness. And he realized, because he was keeping a journal during this time, that very simple point, he said, truth necessitates care. Necessitates makes necessary. Yeah, truth necessitates care. We had to have so many words to explain that word. Sorry. Huh? Anyway, we get the idea, hopefully. I think it's a nice thing to think about. Truth necessitates care. If we back up and remember what has Krishna said, tesham eva anukampartam. Literally, anukampa artam, with the purpose or with the meaning, the significance of anukampa, which means literally ongoing shaking. Krishna is shaking with care, with compassion. He is shaking with a desire for us to take shelter of him. Something like that. And so I like this linking of the idea of care and truth. Arjuna says, you are telling the truth, and you are the truth. And how is that so? Because the implication is because you are giving perfect care. Now, at this point, we often think, right, how come sometimes in my life I don't feel that care? And we might sometimes even feel challenging. We may want to believe, yes, God, you are there, but if you're there, where are you? And how is it that you are caring? Sometimes it may be difficult to understand how this is so. All right, so here I thought it could be interesting to explore some ideas from one tradition of Christian spirituality. Actually, I was reading one Jesuit was writing a comparison of the spiritual exercises of Saint Ignatius of Loyola, with the Bhagavad Gita. You've all heard of Ignatius, Ignatia, Ignatia. Ignazi. That sounds dangerous. Okay. Anyway, I like Ignatius better. It sounds softer. Well, as you may know, he wrote a book which became very famous. He wrote it in the 16th century. He himself had been in the military, and I believe he had become wounded in battle, and he had suffered a long time in becoming well. And it was during this time, if I remember correctly, that he reflected very deeply on his life, his situation, and was reading the Bible and reading other Christian devotional works. And then eventually he had some deep realizations, and he wrote this Spiritual Exercises, this book, which is a kind of systematic practice of spiritual life, in a process which some Christians do today. It's a process of going on retreat for a period of 4 weeks, and then each week there are specific activities of contemplation that they do following these spiritual exercises. And all of this is done under the direction of a director. But this particular author, who is making comparison of the spiritual exercises of King Ignatius to the Bhagavad Gita, is making one point he makes, is that the book is actually written for the person who is doing this directing. Nowadays we have a modern term, coach, so something like a coach. But he emphasizes that this director, this coach, is not in the position of guru, but rather he, or I presume also can be she, is rather on the journey with the, what he calls the retreatant, the person who is on retreat. So they're going together. He is accompanying the person who is on this retreat, and he accompanies in prayer. Now, where am I going with this? I want to explore how this idea of care and truth comes together, and how it is that we can go beyond the sense that Krishna doesn't care. Okay? Let's see if we get there. He says, in one sense, this spiritual exercises is very similar to Bhagavad Gita in that sense, that the Bhagavad Gita is a kind of combination of, or a blending together of, two themes and two issues. In Sanskrit, one is dharma and the other is moksha. So dharma is about, how do we live in this life? How do we go about our daily lives? That's one way to understand what is dharma. Dharma is how to live your life in the best possible way, in alignment. Yes, to be lined up with divine will. Okay? All right. So keep that idea in mind. Dharma is living this life in this world in line with, or pursuing this idea to be in line with, the will of the Lord. Then moksha, what's moksha about? Moksha is about getting beyond this world, right? It's about going It's about finishing with all of the trouble of this world. Shri Shri Panchatattva Ki Jai. It's about making a final, you know, once and for all, I'm finished. No more material life. Back home, back to Godhead, we say. Chant Hare Krishna, be happy 24 hours a day. Eat prasadam, hari bol. That's moksha. Okay, so Bhagavad Gita is about the combination of these two. And this author, I should mention his name, Michael Barnes, is a Jesuit, is comparing this to spiritual exercise. He says, similar idea is there. How to act in this world to reach this perfection. And in both cases, in the Bhagavad Gita and also in the spiritual exercises, there's much use of the metaphor of military life. Bhagavad Gita is obvious. They're on a battlefield. There's going to be a battle about to take place, and Arjuna says, I can't do it, not going to do it, forget it. And Krishna says, oh, yes, you are. You've got to fight in this battle. Ignatius of Loyola, coming from a military background, has a kind of similar idea, but it's also different. In his case, he gives this very graphic image. On the one side is the devil, and he places the devil in Babylon. Babylon is in present-day Iraq, isn't it? Not much change over the centuries of place being hellish. I don't know. They've had their share of trouble there. And then he locates the Christ, Jesus Christ, in Jerusalem. And he gives some details of how the devil and there's flames and there's smoke and it's all very terrible scene. And then there's Christ and he's on his throne and he's in sublime, position. And the idea is to be called up in the service of Christ to fight against the followers of the devil. Sounds a little violent, doesn't it? Well, Bhagavad Gita is also a little violent. Sorry to say. But the point of all this is, it's not about, you know, going and grabbing our weapons and running out in the streets and, you know, yelling and screaming and making some trouble. People are just trying to, you know, mind their own business, and suddenly the Hare Krishnas come rushing out. No. It's very much about an internal battle. It's about going within. It's about, it's a kind of a cosmic battle, but it's a battle which is to be turned into the struggle within. And what is the struggle within? The struggle within is with our desire and the misdirection of our desire. Krishna is talking a lot about this in Bhagavad Gita, and he gives a nice image, which is not a military image, in the end of the second chapter, when he's talking about rivers flowing into the sea. For the devotee, so many desires may be there, doesn't matter. They're all flowing into the sea with which one identifies. The sea is not disturbed by so many desires. So that's one way of understanding desires in when they are spiritualized. So, yes, this inner struggle is about getting the desires lined up with, we talked about alignment. It's about getting desire lined up or aligned with the will of God. So again, in the Bhagavad Gita, this is very obvious. Krishna has a very specific will with regard to Arjuna. He wants him to fight in this battle, and he goes into quite some effort to persuade him that he should do this. He even puts on an incredible, you can say, virtual reality show, in which he shows his universal form, and he shows how everyone on the battlefield has already been killed. All you have to do is be my instrument, my agent, and you know there's no problem. So he makes it all very graphic. He shows in a very clear and straightforward way. This is my will. And at the end of the Gita, Krishna tells Arjuna, Machitta sarvadurgani matprasada tarishasi. He says, with your mind focused on me, you can cross beyond all obstacles by my grace. Durga means obstacle. Sarvadurgani, all obstacles, you can cross beyond them. However, he says, if out of false ego, as we translate ahamkara, you do not act, then I can't help you. Na shoshyasi vinangshyasi, then vinangshati, I'm sorry, I can't help you. So it's funny, he gives Arjuna a choice, but then he says, if you choose the other, you're lost, sorry. Not much of a choice, is it? That's not fair. In the spiritual exercises of Ignatius, there's a sense in which the whole process is about this inner struggle, is about mending a fragmented self. That we have become dismembered. You know, I don't know if this works in your language, but yeah? Okay. So like different parts of yourself in different places. Srila Prabhupada often would give the example of the finger, perish the thought, but somehow if we would lose a finger and it's just lying there on the floor. So, you know, what is the use of that finger? It has no use. Why? Because it's disconnected from the hand. But as soon as it's connected to the hand, then it can do so much for the hand, for the whole body. Huh? I'm so glad I have all my fingers. Sometimes a person loses a finger or more than one. It's very unfortunate. So to become remembered, get our different bodily parts back together. This is the aim of this inner struggle according to the spiritual exercises. In other words, to speak in the language of computer hard disk cleaning, to defragment, you know this, to defragment the hard disk. Some of you know about this. So we want to become defragmented. So we want to become integral. We want to become complete. And here is the point. Finally, he's getting to the point. The point is to cultivate an attitude, and this is Bhagavad Gita, and this is also the spiritual exercises of what can be called indifference. Now, indifference sounds very negative in English, but here it's meant in a positive sense. Indifference means whether something good happens to me or something bad happens to me, doesn't matter. Why doesn't it matter? Because what does matter is what is the will of the Lord. If I can be always seeking out to be lined up with the will of the Lord, then whatever superficially happens to me is no longer going to be so important. And the result of this will be that everything becomes actually very nice, because one sees, yes, the Lord cares. He actually cares. So there's this verse, very nice verse from one of our acharyas. Kaiva yam narakayate tridasapur akasha pushpayate durdan tendriya kala sarpa patali protkatadang shtrayate vishvam purna sukayate vidimahendras chakitayate yat karunya kadakshavaiva vavatam tam gorameva stama. It's a prayer to Sri Chaitanya that by the kind glance of Lord Chaitanya, seeing that he cares, amazing things happen. And then he gives a few examples of what happens. Kaivalyam narakayate. The idea of kaivalya, of impersonal liberation, it looks like hell. No thanks. You offer me that? No, I don't want it. Tridasapur akasha pushpayate. And these incredible descriptions of heaven, I just consider it like so many descriptions of akasha pushpa, sky flowers. Sky flowers. Flowers growing in the sky? No. Doesn't exist, sorry. It's just imagination. Not interesting. Durdan tendriya kala sarpa patali protkatatang shtrayate. And like the fangs, the teeth of a serpent, of a snake, of a poisonous snake, very dangerous. But if they've been broken, then it's not dangerous. So similarly, my senses become like that. They become not ineffective, but they're no longer dangerous. Engaging my senses, always in the service of the Lord, is what I want to do. And so they will not harm. They will not harm anyone else. They will not harm me. Vishvam purna sukayate. And as a result of this mercy, this caring of the Lord, I will feel, I already feel this way. Vishvam purna sukayate. The whole universe is full of happiness. Now, you may wonder at this because you open a newspaper and you go, oh my God, another horror story. Oh no, another horror story. One horror story after another. Who needs horror movies? Just read the newspaper. But that's only on the level of seeing things separate from the mercy of the Lord. Vishvam purna sukayate. He sees everything in relation to the Lord. He sees only happiness. Vidhi mahendras chakitayate. And Maha Indra, the big Indra, big demigods. He's just like a fly, like a like a firefly, insignificant, big, powerful, demons, just flies, insignificant. So this is a whole change of vision, and it's afforded how by understanding that the Lord cares. But how that happens is in conjunction with a cultivation of a sense of indifference. And you may say, hold on, indifference, that means not caring. No, it means not caring for selfish, what is good for me, what is bad for me, measuring this, measuring that, trying to, get everything beneficial. No, putting that aside and then turning attention to Krishna's care. Then bigger vision happens. Instead of a tunnel vision that we have usually in material life, vision opens up. We can see things as they are. So that's the vision that Arjuna has. That's the vision also that Ignatius Loyola is directing how one can have. So I think it's interesting. This is also there in the Christian spiritual tradition. Hare Krishna. Bhagavad Gita ki? Any comments or questions? We can count on Luca to have a question.
This is an off-topic question, but I find it important. The word Hare, how does it, when does it become I don't understand how it is represented in Srimad Radharani.
Oh, okay. Did you all hear the question? Can you speak a little louder?
What Hare represents Srimad Radharani.
In the Hare Krishna mantra?
Yes.
Okay, good. You understand this point about Sanskrit grammar that I've explained, how this is the vocative case? You're familiar with that. Okay. Well, for others, in case not, it's a technical point, but in the Sanskrit grammar rule book, which is a very big book, if you take a word such as Hari, H-A-R-I, and there's a person named Hari, and you want to call that person directly, hey, Hari, you have to do it with the right hand in English. In Indian polite society, you don't do this with the left hand, you do it with the right hand. And you do it like this, not like this. You would say, Hare! You want to call that person. And it just so happens, according to the rule, that the same word, Hare, is how you would call someone named Hara. Hara is a feminine name, and it's understood that this is a name of Radha. You could probably turn that around and say a name of Radha is Hara, Radha being perhaps the original name. But in any case, Hara is also similar to Hari in terms of its meaning. It has this idea of removal, of taking away. Hari is he who removes all obstacles. Hara is she who removes all obstacles. And so we understand, our acharyas tell us, Hara, Radha, same person. That doesn't answer your question. Oh, Oh, good. Very good. Okay. Yes, Maharaj.
Hi, Krishna.
Hi.
I would like to ask you about the definition of Godhead that you read from Bhagavad Gita.
Mm.
The essence is connection with the other, because how can you explain that God exists because of God?
Not sure I got that exactly. Okay, we go back to the definition. I guess I think you're meaning this definition, Param Brahma, Param Dhamma, this one, this verse. Yeah. And your question is about existence. Is this defining God as existing? Does Krishna exist? Okay. Well, you might say indirectly, let's say Krishna exists. But there's a funny thing about this word exist. Usually when you and I say something exists, then we mean, you know, like this funny stick here. It exists, okay? Or this microphone exists. And we might go a step further and say, you exist, I exist, this building exists. And then God exists. Well, some philosophers, theologians will say, hold on. Now, if you're just putting God in the same category with other things that exist, no, you lost me. I'm not going to go for that. God has to be something more than that. Yeah, and, you know, they write huge books on this subject. Martin Heidegger, who was maybe not so religious, was more philosophical. He was very concerned about the difference between being with a capital B, existing, and B with a small b. He said, all of us exist in a small sort of way, but there's existence with a big... Yeah, and he wrote a big book about that. Being and time. But the terminology that we're getting here is from the Upanishads, and the word for being in the Upanishads, if we want to use Heidegger, use his, who's using whose words? Anyway, Brahma or Brahman, in a sense, means being with a capital B. It's that from which all beings, small b, come about. So here he's saying Param Brahma. You are the supreme Brahman. You are the top of all of being. Now, you mentioned the word Godhead, and some will use that word as meaning that which is beyond God. I mentioned this other author about religion, and he says, well, there's personal God, and then there's transpersonal, beyond. Okay. Bhagavad Gita is really combining these two, Krishna, also the Srimad Bhagavatam. Satyam Param Dhimahi, first verse, is describing the supreme truth, Satyam Param, as the original person, Janmadi Yasya. So... And then Prabhupada has this interesting phrase, Supreme Personality of Godhead. And you could say, well, Godhead means you take all the different gods, you add them all together, put them all in one place, that's Godhead. Or you say the top of that collection of all the gods, that's Godhead. Well, this expression, Godhead, is a little unusual. You maybe don't have this in Slovenian. No. So it's difficult. Some languages, they just translate Supreme Personality of God. No. Not quite. Anyway, it's a subtle sort of a thing. But I would say in this definition, Arjuna's trying to cover all the different ways of explaining Supreme and explaining God. He doesn't use the word Bhagavan, which is kind of interesting. The Gita uses the word Bhagavan. It says, Sri Bhagavan Uvacha. But to my knowledge, I have to hesitate here, but I don't think Arjuna ever says, you are Bhagavan. But that's because he is being, some would say, Upanishadic. He's speaking in Upanishad language. Does that make any sense? Right then, we won't keep you any longer. We hope you have a very happy and inspired evening. Oh, we have something now coming up. Yeah, okay. So thank you all very much for your patient listening. Srila Prabhupada ki. Hare Krishna.